Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Six words in the Greek, a different six words in the English. It's a straightforward command with a complex title. Now let me get this out of the way. We're going to explain, we're going to define iconoclast, and then we're going to come back to it after a little while. Iconoclast is, at its most basic form, one who destroys religious images or opposes their worship. One who destroys religious images or opposes their worship. I was visiting with Amy about this, and she could break down the word because of her science background. A clast, using broad strokes terms, a clast is one who destroys. And an icon, though we're particularly familiar with them on our computers, it's an image. So one who destroys images is an iconoclast. Now, as we go through this message this morning, I'm going to broaden that meaning beyond its particular meaning. But as I was praying through this message, I landed on this title, and I got a big grin on my face, just to give you a little bit of an insight as to what happens in my office, because I love beautiful titles. I love titles that make me smile, even if they irritate everyone else. Is it all right if I say that? But as I think about this title, I recognize that not all of my titles will stay quite as amazing when I look back on them 10 years hence. I had this mental image of me looking back and thinking, what were you thinking? Now, that didn't change my opinion and my approach to titling this message. But I thought, okay, yeah, the titles may grow stale, but the problems that we have will be the same. Now, 1 John is not a regular epistle. Like if you're going to make your way through the books of Paul, if you're going to make your way through the Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, or even 2 and 3 John, 1 John is a little bit unique. 1 John doesn't start out with a greeting. He doesn't say, John, an apostle of Christ, or John, a beloved brother, or even like he does in 2 and 3 John, the elder to his children. He just starts. And then at the end of the letter, he doesn't have a, by the way, please say hello to these several folks. He just ends. Now, the letter of 1 John is still a letter like other letters. He is writing out of an excess of pastoral love, out of a desire to bless those who are kind of scattered throughout Asia Minor. He writes these words in the waning years of the first century to a church, to the church that is beset by false teachers teaching wrong things about Jesus, teaching wrong things about our response to Jesus, teaching wrong things about the way that Christians interact with one another. He goes through all of these themes, a beautiful letter, and then there at the very end of 1 John, he ends with verse 21 of chapter 5, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Now, this is an odd conclusion because nowhere else in his letter does he explicitly mention idolatry. He mentions love many times. He mentions right belief many times. And then here at the end, he just goes, keep yourselves from idols. Now, where is this connected to the rest of the letter? As I was going back through 1 John, I thought, okay, well, we might be able to connect that to the first chapter, where John starts out with that which we have seen, that's which we have touched with our hands, that this is a real thing rather than an idol. It may connect to the fact that John says, do not love the world or the things in the world, but rather love God. Okay, so there's a distinguishing feature between the world as an idol. We're supposed to love others, the way that the content of our faith necessarily impacts and dictates the fruit that we bear. Okay, all these things might connect. This phrase, little children, is something that he uses throughout the letter. But there is nothing else that he says in 1 John that is explicitly referring to idolatry. Now, we recognize that the letter of 1 John, as with every other 65 of the books, or 66 in total, the other 65 books, is breathed out by God. It is totally inspired by the Holy Spirit. So what are we supposed to get from 1 John 5:21? Why did he just include this seemingly random addendum to his letter? Well, I would propose that he is reminding his readers and us that in the realm of all Christian conduct, the exclusivity of our worship is central to who we are as Christians. The exclusivity of our worship is central to who we are as Christians. If we are not keeping ourselves from idols, John says, I believe, we are not truly loving Jesus. If we are not keeping ourselves from idols, we are not truly worshiping Jesus. If we are clinging to idols, we are also not loving others well, even if we seem like the nicest people in the room. Even if we go out of our way to sacrifice for other people, if we are not keeping ourselves from idols, our worship is marred. It's a short command. It would seem like the unpacking of this would be very obvious, but I want us to look into this today. I was just, again, it's a dumb word, but this is the word that came to mind earlier this week. I was tickled when I was looking through 1 John 5:21 in the Greek, and the word that John uses for keep yourselves, get this, has a sense of isolation. I thought, oh, this is wonderful. In this time of shelter in place, in this time of needing to wear face masks when you go and get groceries, the Bible says that we need to keep away from idols. If you don't like my title, iconoclast, don't know why you wouldn't, but that's your business. You can subtitle it, just jot these words down. The iconoclast or social distancing from idols. I promise that is only one of two lame jokes for today's message. I'll get to the other one later. Let's look at first point one, idols. Idols. Now when you hear this word, I would guess that one of two things comes to your mind. First thing would be the opening scene of Indiana Jones and the Raiders of the Lost Ark when he runs away from a giant rolling boulder. Second thing, you know, more Bible-y thing, would be the Ten Commandments, and that's an appropriate place for us to look into. Exodus chapter 20, verses 3 through 6. God says, "You shall serve no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments." Now, when John says to his readers, keep yourselves from idols, he might be referring to the wood or the stone or the silver or the gold statues. Certainly, that is an appropriate thing for his readers and for us to stay away from the idolatrous statues. But I don't think that it is appropriate biblically to restrict this command to simply crafted shapes. This is not in your blanks, but just think with me for a minute. What is an idol? What makes an idol an idol? An idol is something to which we turn for security. An idol is something to which we turn for meaning, for joy, for blessing. Why do Hindus worship a picture of a multi-armed elephant named Ganesh? Well, because they believe that it will provide them with what they need. Now, here in the West, idols look far different than they do in the East or even in the ancient Near East, but I would think that for that looking different, they are actually that much more insidious. The idols of our culture, as I see them, are far more regularly self. We look to ourselves to provide what we need. We pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps because we assume that the source of our joy and the source of our welfare comes from within. We look to money, a major idol in our culture. Unless you think, no, I don't worship money, I don't have enough of it, as I've heard Pastor Keith say so many times, and as I have felt the pinch of so many times, it is far more regularly the people who have little who are prone to looking to their money for security and for blessing and for health than those who have much. We idolize our jobs. Even if you say, nah, I don't like my job. Okay, think about that as we keep moving. For those who are younger of us, we idolize our schoolwork or our school pursuits. We idolize our sports team or sports practices. We idolize the skills that we have. We idolize our government. We even idolize our family. And if you think, well, no, I don't idolize any of those, well, just think, what makes an idol? Well, we look to those things for, and then fill in the blank. We look to those things for security, or for joy, or for blessing, or for meaning. All right, Pastor Caleb, what makes an idol bad? Well, let's look at three things. First is that idols devalue our humanity. Idols devalue our humanity. And this is an interesting theme that is woven throughout Scripture. I owe this observation to Dr. G.K. Beale. Among other passages that speak of this, there's a passage in Psalm 115. In verse 5, the psalmist starts, "Idols have mouths but do not speak. eyes but do not see. They have ears but do not hear, noses but do not smell. They have hands but do not feel, feet but do not walk, and they do not make a sound in their throat. Verse 8 says, those who make them become like them. So do all who trust in them. We become like what we worship. Y'all know that an annoyance of mine, not a deal breaker, just a slight annoyance, is when we refer to the music in our services as the worship. Yes, that is worship, but so is everything else. I pray that you have thought before, what does it mean to worship something? What is worship? A definition that I prefer to use is that worship is simply valuing something. And we are able to tell what we value, what we worship by, what deserves most of what gets most of our time, affection, money, and energy. If you want to know what you worship, brother or sister in Christ, just look at where most of your time goes, where most of your affection goes, where most of your money goes, and where most of your energy goes. As a cheesy illustration, if all of your time, affection, money, and energy go into researching hillbillies, you'll probably turn into a hillbilly. You think, well, that's weird. Yes, we become like what we worship. We become like what consumes us. We recognize this. And according to Psalm 115, the idol worshipers lose their senses. They lose the ability to see or to taste or to hear or to feel because they worship these idols. Little children, John says to us, we are made for so much more than worshiping a stick. Little children, we are made for so much more than worshiping another human, whether that's our spouse or our child or our grandchild. Little children, we are made for so much more than worshiping a particular activity or worshiping a bank account number to make sure that we are safe as the future comes down the road. Idols lead to a stunted life. If all of your time, affection, money, and energy go into competitive snorkeling, your life will be devalued because that is what idols do. Second, idols divide our affections. Idols divide our affections. We know probably one of the few verses that we know in Old King James, you cannot serve both God and mammon. You can't serve both God and money. And I would say, man, so many of us continue to try, don't we? We continue to try to serve both God and our jobs. We continue to try to serve both God and our hobbies. Whereas God demands 100% of our affections. Now, does this mean that every time we do something other than coming to church or reading our Bibles, we are in the wrong? No, that's not what it means. What it means is that God must be foremost in everything that we do. When we flip on our TV in the evening after our day is done, God must be foremost in our affections. When we get the stimulus check, if you happen to get one of those stimulus checks, your God must be foremost in your affections. When you look at your calendar, filling things back in, or planning your schedule, God must be foremost. I love Elijah's trash talk in 1 Kings chapter 18. It is such a vivid picture that he uses. 1 Kings 18:21. This is when the prophets of Baal are faced off against Elijah on top of Mount Carmel, and Elijah is berating the people. And he says, Elijah came near all the people and said, how long will you go limping between two different opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him, but if Baal, follow him. Brothers and sisters, how long will we go limping between the God that we claim to love and all of the idols that continue to demand our affections? Famous theologian John Calvin famously said, quote, man's nature is a perpetual factory of idols, end quote. I'm sure that you have known this about your own heart. I know that I have known it about mine. Our natures are perpetual factories of idols. They divide our affections from the God who demands 100%. Why are idols bad? A third thought is that idols destroy our joy. Idols destroy our joy. Y'all remember what Jesus' desire is for you, don't you? In John chapter 15, Jesus says, these things I've spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. God gives us good things to enjoy. He wants us to enjoy the good things that are in our lives. Indeed, we worship Him by enjoying those things, but we must enjoy the gifts not as much. We must enjoy the giver far more than we enjoy the gifts. The thing about idols is that they promise joy. Understandably, we wouldn't run after them if they didn't promise joy. They promise that we will be fulfilled if we sink all of our time into these things, or if we worship God much of the time, but then come over here for that little added boost of joy. But idols rob us of our joy. We are so prone, brothers and sisters, to looking into other things, to filling our days with other things, to devoting our time or devoting our energies to other things that we believe will fulfill us. But they won't. And I'm not talking about what you do a Sunday morning. I'm talking about the worship that fills up your entire days. If our worship is directed to anything else other than God, your joy, my joy is crippled. There's a great picture that C.S. Lewis gives. And he says that we are far too satisfied with mud pies in the slum when God, our Father, has promised us a holiday by the sea. Mud pies in the slum or holiday by the sea. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Roughly 1,300 years ago, there's a man named Boniface. Boniface was a missionary into Germany. And he went into Geismar there in Germany. I'm not from Germany. I don't know how to pronounce it. But he went into Geismar, and he started witnessing to the pagans there, those who were pre-Christian. They had not heard the gospel before. We hear from history that Boniface was a prickly fellow. He was not the most pleasant. He was not the most tactful. But Boniface comes in, and one of the common themes there in the Germanic peoples, among the Germanic peoples, was worshiping of sacred trees. And so there in Geismar, there is a sacred tree, a giant oak, that is Thor's oak. They were worshiping the god Thor, and they considered this as one of their sacred symbols. They considered this as protection. And Boniface comes in, and he grabs an axe, and he just tears into it, and he chops down this oak tree. And when he chops down the oak tree, it's rotten inside. It had already died, and the people were worshiping this. Now, iconoclasty, his iconoclasty, revealed, if you'll permit me another reference, that the emperor had no clothes. I believe that as we consider who we are in Christ, as we consider what Scripture says, that it might be appropriate for us to embrace anything that uncovers the insufficiency of our idols. That as we are granted things that show us that idols are not going to take care of us, should not we welcome that as Christians? The iconoclast is the title of your message. Who, what is the iconoclast? Rather than one who breaks down images or destroys images of idols, I'm using this idea of the iconoclast as something that comes in, that knocks our idols over, and that proves to us that they are not worthy of worship. So I'm going to say that the iconoclast is the coronavirus. The coronavirus has been awful. Death is unnatural. We looked at that a few weeks ago and on Resurrection Sunday morning. Amidst this pandemic, we must keep in mind as a church that it is our call to love others. It is our call to bless them, to provide for their needs when we can, so that God can receive the glory. But I believe that there is a blessing in the disruption that the coronavirus has brought about. I would propose that God may be using COVID-19 as an iconoclast to remind us to keep ourselves from idols. First is that the coronavirus has enabled us to think about who we are. The coronavirus has enabled us to think about who we are. I read news articles, y'all read them too. Get different updates from ministries. And I reflect somewhat regularly on the fact that we as a culture pride ourselves on our busyness. That one of the main things that we count as a badge of honor is when we are doing things. Indeed, when we define ourselves, and I know that I'm guilty of this, I'm not picking on other people, it's just that when other people, when they come and ask us, hey, how you doing? What's one of the first things that we say? Oh man, I'm busy. Got a lot of stuff on my plate. And that's just kind of what we assume. That's who we are as a culture. We are a busy people. And keep in mind what worship is again. Worship is how we spend all of our time. Worship is what we sink all of our energy into, what we put our money into. We're self-defining by what we worship. I know that full schedules are sometimes unavoidable, that there are the required things, not the added things that we pile on, the required things, making sure that there's food on the table by working a job for your kids, making sure your kids are getting a good education, making sure that they're reading their Bibles. Nothing else is required. Please keep that in mind, that all of the different things that we assume are required are not. Spiritual health, physical health, and what was the third one I just added? Oh, yeah, academic health. All right, so we've got these three things. Those are the required, and then we pile everything else on it. I know that full schedules are sometimes unavoidable, but just think about, under normal circumstances, how much time goes into your job, your schoolwork, your activities. And indeed, do you define yourselves by how much time you sink into your job, your schoolwork, your activities? Now, that's not wrong if you define yourselves through that fashion, but I would say that it is incomplete. Now, this coronavirus has brought all of our schedules largely to a screeching halt. Many people in our culture bemoan the lack of free time that they have. Man, I got this on Monday night, this on Tuesday night, this on Wednesday night. We used to bemoan our lack of free time, and now we bemoan the excess of free time. Man, I don't know what to do with my kids because I have all 7 nights of the week free. What am I supposed to do with this? I would put a plug in for Right Now Media and all those videos that are on there. It's good stuff there. But I would say that this coronavirus has robbed us of the filler activities that we have, all of the things that fill up the rest of our days. For those of us who have been blessed enough to hold on to their jobs in this time, there is no gym to go and work out. There are no friends with whom to hang out. There is no Awana on Wednesday evenings. Y'all still do the FaceTime with me, Facebook with me, but there's no Awana on Wednesday evenings. There's no baseball practice. There's no music lessons. There's still school work, but there's no school activities. And then this iconoclast has come in. And it has given to us, it's enabled us time to think about our identity. Some of y'all may think, man, I have more tasks than I used to under this social distancing. But even if you have more tasks, right now it's mostly just you and your family sitting in your house. I'm reminded of a Covenant Hobbes cartoon where Covenant Hobbes are out at night looking up into the sky, and Hobbes looks up. He says, man, look at all those stars. There must be billions of them. And Calvin says, yeah, and to think that we're just tiny specks hurling through the infinite blackness of space. Let's go in and turn on all the lights. The coronavirus has given us time to think about who we are. Point B, the coronavirus has exposed our devotion to idols. The coronavirus has exposed our devotion to idols. I'm going to say it again. Good gifts are good things that God desires for us to use for His glory, but we must distinguish between worshiping the gifts and worshiping gods. Worshiping God, little children, keep yourselves from idols. All of these things that take our worship, they're good servants, but they're not deserving of our worship. All of these things that we sink all of our time and our energy and our thoughts and our money into, they're fine ways to worship God, but they are lousy masters. It is the Holy Spirit's job to bring about conviction in your heart. That's not my job. I have no power to do so. I do not know what is going on in your heart and your mind, and so I just have some questions for you to think about this morning. In light of the coronavirus and in light of the iconoclastic tendencies that it may have, ask yourself this. Is there something during this time of social distancing that you believe your life is incomplete without? That you think back to when we were not having to socially distance ourselves from others, when we could leave our homes, we could go do whatever we want to. Is there something in your life that you think, man, my life isn't quite complete until I can get that again? Another question. Have you thought at any point in this coronavirus pandemic, thank the Lord I finally have time to invest in my relationship with Jesus? Have you ever said to yourself, man, I'm so thankful that my schedule is not my master like it once was? Have you asked yourself or have you worked through these thoughts that you feel like, man, life is a whole lot shakier now that I don't know if that next paycheck is going to come through? Or don't know what my pay situation is going to look like when things settle down? To get a little bit more lighthearted, have you asked yourself where you have looked for salvation from the boredom? I saw a disgusting statistic. It's pulled some 2,000 people. It is, again, 2,000 people, not a massive pool from which to pull. But they said that on average, the average American is streaming 8 hours of television a day during this coronavirus pandemic. I'm not saying that watching TV is wrong. Amy and I got Disney Plus so we could watch The Sound of Music. But I am saying, where are you turning for salvation from your boredom? The iconoclast comes in, and maybe it's not breaking down idols, but it is certainly revealing our hearts. COVID-19 has halted our cultural busyness, has enabled us to have gobs of free time, and has exposed what we consider important, has exposed what we worship. Thirdly, the coronavirus has endowed us with an opportunity to make a clean break. The coronavirus has endowed us with an opportunity to make a clean break. Man, if COVID-19 didn't destroy your idols, it has sure given you an opportunity to be free from them. As I pray with our fellow leaders and pray with Amy about where we're going as a culture, where we're going as a church, one of my great burdens, just personally, is thinking what our church family will do when we return to normal. When things level off, what's your plan? Are you going to put your idols back up? Are you going to get back to worshiping your kids? Happy Mother's Day. Too many people have a tendency to worship their kids. Are you going to go back to worshiping your grandkids? Are you going to go back to worshiping your career dreams? You're going to go back to worshiping your child's lima bean dancing club? Just a thought. You think, oh yeah, okay, well this will be fine. I can just split my time down the middle. I'll spend this time worshiping Jesus and this time... Wait a second. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. As you think about getting back to normal and you have the same plans as you did last year, I would ask you to pray through whether that is not a gross mistake. It's like an earthquake ripping through your neighborhood, and then you're rebuilding your house on that same fault line that just destroyed all of your goods. These are interruptions to normal. And I believe that God has endowed us with a great opportunity to radically shift our priorities. Perhaps as you look at your schedule, as you look about what will come back, you will be doing the same things, because again, the things aren't necessarily wrong, but I pray that your motives will be completely different. Back in the early church, there was something known as the iconoclast controversy. I would encourage you to look it up, but that's just because I love church history. Now, the iconoclast controversy were kind of the two sides of the church, East Church, West Church. Stay with me, this won't be long. And the eastern side of the church, largely, decided, no, it's fine to have images of Jesus, to have pictures of Jesus. We're not worshiping them. I think they say that we're revering them. There's a lot of fancy footwork back then. Some people said, we're not worshiping the images, but we can still have them. And other people said, no, we're not going to have any images because that's idolatry. Now, this time right now is not the same as that iconoclast controversy. But I would say that there's, again, this iconoclast. The COVID has come in not to shatter statues, but perhaps God has granted it to us to dethrone idolatrous affections. Little children, keep yourselves from idols and instead turn to Jesus. Turn to Jesus. This is the message of 1 John. John tells us throughout that Jesus is our life, that Jesus is the author of all good things, that Jesus is our example of conduct and of joy in Jesus. I said a little while ago that John says, little children, he says, little children, abide in Jesus. Little children, love Jesus. Little children, obey Jesus. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. What should come about as a result of this iconoclasm? The idols should be broken. We should be drawing closer to Jesus. And let Jesus fill you with himself. Point A. Let Jesus fill you with himself. Why were you created? Not to worship a stick. Not to worship a thing. To worship the God who loves us. Lean into that reason for your creation. Worship God fully. The problem with idols is that idols contort us into their image. Even if it's not a little stone statue, all the junk that we put in God's place, it contorts us into its image. That may not look bad, but it is not best. Let Jesus fill you with himself. Conform to the image of our Savior, who was himself the perfect human. Let the Holy Spirit make us more and more like him. Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Another passage that Pastor Keith worked through whenever we were still in Ephesians that is just chock through full of good stuff. Ephesians 3, starting in verse 14. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through your Holy Spirit wherein your inner being, so that Christ may, what, dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. So you think about your idols and you see them for the pathetic excuses of sovereigns that they are. I would encourage you, brothers and sisters, to make it your sole aim. How can I gain Christ? How can I get more of Jesus? How can I let Jesus fill me up with him? I don't want to be filled with a TV show that I click on. I don't want to be filled with a game that I play. I don't want to be filled with some fiction book. I don't want to be filled by my sports team. I don't want to be filled by my job. I want to be filled with Jesus. As we go back to our normal life, how can you orchestrate your schedules to know more of Jesus? B, let Jesus be your singular focus. Let Jesus be your singular focus. Back in Luke chapter 11, verse 34, Jesus says this, your eye is the lamp of your body. When your eye is healthy, your whole body is full of light, but when it is bad, your body is full of darkness. Now that word healthy comes from a root that means single. Let your eye be single. Stare down one thing. Brothers and sisters, as we think about this iconoclasm, how many foci do you have? That's another fun word. Sorry, y'all know me. How many focuses do you have? Jesus, job, school, extracurriculars, entertainment, family. We think, wait a second, I got to take care of all those things. Yes, but you need to only have one focus. Is your eyesight cloudy? Those things are important, work, school, parenting, but our question should be instead, how can Jesus be my singular focus in all of these things? And that again gets to whether we are giving the things themselves our attention or we are giving the giver of the things our intention. Attention. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. COVID-19 has exposed our devotion. Jesus demands to be our singular focus. And so the question that we need to ask ourselves is, when things get back to normal, what do I need to give up? What is occupying too much of my attention? It may be just fine on its own, but what is occupying more of my attention than God is? Or, conversely, what do I drastically need to recalibrate? There are some things, yeah, I need to do these because of this, 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 or this, but I recognize they are my focus rather than God being my focus. What do I need to recalibrate? What are good things in my life that I am worshiping more than the giver? What can I do to better change my life so that God gets all the glory? Here's my second cheesy joke of the day. I told y'all I'd have two. We are going to stop our social distancing. Forgive me. But don't bail on your idol distancing. Don't bail on staying far away from these things. I tell the cheesy joke to pray that you remember it. Thirdly, let Jesus grant you freedom. Let Jesus grant you freedom. We're here in Pahrump. I have not experienced any great personal withdrawals as a result of COVID-19. Yeah, I wouldn't mind going to watch a movie in the theater. Who knows when that's going to happen again. But I've not been really aching for any of those things. Slower pace, more rural area. I know that our lives look a little bit different, but there are good things that I'm looking to getting back to. God gives good gifts. I miss getting to be together with my brothers and sisters in Christ. Indeed, that's a good gift that God demands that we spend time with one another, that we get sharpened by, that we minister to others. Good things that I'm enjoying getting to do. Social interaction with folks. It go outdoors, go up to the mountains, having a fun time. Granted, we can kind of do that right now. I've got to be more careful. Getting to go and enjoy stories with others, watching movies with them. Getting to participate in silliness with other people. Some of y'all are probably looking forward to getting to exercise again at a gym. Can't understand that, but that's fine. The problem with idolatry, the problem with sin, is that it twists these things that we are made to enjoy into things that we are enjoying more than God. It twists these made to enjoy into worthy of worship. If we find our joy in anything else, that's idolatry. Idolatry is manifested by what we do. As we've said, worship is manifested by what we do, but ultimately it is a heart issue. I pray that this message, God has used this to show us our own idolatry, to show us our need for a Savior. I don't know y'all's hearts. I don't know how many of you are not my brothers and sisters in Christ, but I do know that if you have not, you cannot chart a place where God saved you conclusively. You are still worshiping idols. How do I know that? Because that's what the Bible says. And indeed, by just logical necessity, you're worshiping yourself more than you're worshiping God. How well I know that temptation. And yet God would set you free. Jesus would grant you liberation from these idols that will devalue your humanity, that will divide your affections, and that will destroy your joy. Jesus would grant you life there from these things. Because Jesus came to die for us idolaters. Jesus came to live a perfect life of strictly worshiping His Heavenly Father, of dying on the cross for every idolatrous affection that we have ever had, and then being raised from the dead to say that He is triumphing over the grave and is triumphing over sin. God would grant you that freedom even today. If you have not ever prayed to receive that gift of salvation, today can be that day. Let's spend a moment just praying to the Lord. And if you have never made this decision, I would encourage you to pray through whether or not this is something you're ready to do. You don't have to use the same words as I use, but you can have the same attitude of the heart. God, I know I'm an idolater, and I know I deserve hell. I know that Jesus is worthy of my worship as your Son, that He died for my idolatry, and that He was raised from the dead. God, I want to give You 100% of my affections because You're the only one worthy. Please, save me from myself and help me to live for You. In Jesus' name, amen. If you pray that prayer for the first time, please let us know. We want to rejoice with you. We want to bless you because idolatry, let me tell you, is a hard thing to break. It does not go away overnight, but Jesus would grant you continual freedom that we get blessed by other people. We need help recognizing our idols. I need Amy's help pointing out in my life, Caleb, you're worshiping this rather than worshiping God. Doggone it, I didn't see that because I'm blind to it. Because our hearts are still so hard, but God has granted us those new hearts that He continues to remake. We get into grooves, folks, of divided attentions. Indeed, some believers I have seen have basically had divided attentions most of their Christian walk, and then 15, 20 years down the line, they think, man, where did my joy go? Man, why do I feel ripped off? Why aren't my kids doing what they should be doing? Jesus would grant you joy. Unless you think that this is just spiritual joy instead of a physical or an earthly joy, I would say no. The only joy that can be found is found in Jesus. We need freedom. COVID-19 has granted us that opportunity. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. Paul says, for freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Brothers and sisters, as we get back to normal, don't submit again to a yoke of Old Testament law. Now, I don't think that most of us have that particular struggle, but let's expand this. Don't submit again to the yoke of substance abuse. A horrible idol and a horrible master. Don't submit again to things. Don't submit again to the yoke of people, to the yoke of ideas, or even to the yoke of goals. This is a spiritual need that we have, folks, and God would grant us true freedom. We trust in His goodness, and then we obey Him, even as John tells us throughout his letter. My prayer for you in this time of iconoclasm is that you be freed through Jesus. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Let's pray. God, I know that this is hard. I know that these things are already true of us. We've been set free. You've already granted us that. You've made us new. And yet we are so prone to slipping back into idolatry. Lord, I pray that you would help us to call it for what it is. That you would help us to use this time of the coronavirus, this time of iconoclasm, to take stock of where all of our time goes, where our energy, our money, and our affections go. Please be our singular focus. Please help us, even as we go home this afternoon and do whatever fills up our days, to have you be our single focus, even as we enjoy the good gifts that you give us. Lord, please make us more and more like Jesus. Please help us to put you first and foremost in every different sphere of our lives so that we can know your joy and so that we can bring you praise. Lord, as we sing this song to close, I pray that you'd help us to think about the words. And indeed, I pray that the Holy Spirit would convict us, that if we're not ready to sing these words as a prayer, we know our hearts are still broken, but if we're not ready to sing these words as a prayer, that we would hold back and pray for greater hearts, to pray for bigger hearts to be able to bring you praise. Thank you that you forgive us for our idolatry. Thank you that you forgive us every little time that we love something more than you, every time we get distracted by things. And thank you that because of the Holy Spirit's energizing power, we can sing this as a prayer, and we can want what's right. We can want what's best. Thank you so much for Jesus, our King, and our God. In His name we pray. Amen.